Good morning, church family. It is always a privilege and a pleasure to be with you. I want to jump right into the lesson. So we're going to be in the book of Psalms. We're going to be Psalms number 7, the 7th Psalm. These are a little bit more lengthy than some of the Psalms that we've read previously. I corrected myself because technically these are not chapters, they're songs, right? And so when you're listening to a song on the CD, you don't say, I listen to chapter 1 and then chapter 2. You say, I listen to the first song and the second song. The Psalms are the same. So they are Psalms 1, Psalms 2. Today we are in Psalm 7. I'm changing, so I'm going to read from a different translation than what is in the pews. Apparently, this is one of those psalms that reads better in the NIV than it does in the ESV, which is one of my favorite translations. So we'll be working from the NIV UK today. I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to go to the end of the chapter. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. Or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces, with no one to rescue me. Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise, Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage of my enemy. Awake, my God. Decree justice. Let the assembled people gather around you while you sit enthroned over them on high. Let the Lord judge the people. Vindicate me. Lord, acknowledge according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God who probes minds and heart. That's the pivotal verse. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and strike his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapon. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the clarity with which you speak to us. We thank you that you judge the hearts and minds. Judge us. To quote a later psalm that we will get to, Lord, know me. Search me. If there is anything in us that is not like you, take it out. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is another psalm of complaint. The tone is a little bit different. There is no depression in this psalm. The psalmist actually is quite the opposite. He seems to be in a very good place. He has good thoughts about himself and his relationship with God. Psalmist has done, in his mind, all the right things. And so in this instance, he sits innocent. There's a structure to the psalms. There's the plea for God to hear the prayer. Here's how he opens up his plea. First one, Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. The psalmist's only hope is in God in this instance. I say in this instance, but when I think about it, I think that in most instances, truly, our only hope is in God. There are things that I can do to make things better or worse, but I find that there is a real error sometimes when I operate in my own strength. I'm tempted to operate out of my feelings. This is what I think should happen. This is what seems good from where I sit and where I stand. But we talked about this a little bit, I think, on Bible study on Wednesday. If you're not in Bible study, you're missing it. It's awesome. But there seems to be this idea that is embedded in Christianity. You can't get away from it. The idea of faith. The reason why I say it's everywhere is because if all of my actions are based on what I see and what I understand, then no faith is required. It's not faith. It's a calculation. Right? It's foreknowledge. And so where there is no foreknowledge, where there is no calculation, there is two things, intuition or the fundamentals. Right. It's easy to make fun of what we would call fundamentalists, and I'm not advocating that you be one or not be one, but I think there's a real wisdom in thinking about that. Right. So I was in class one day, University of Kentucky, getting my degree. And so I'm in economics class. My professor is trying to make a point. At that time, the football team had not won in a very long time. And so there's a football player in class with us. And so the professor says, what do you guys do in practice? And he's trying to make a case for following the fundamentals. He said, do you guys just do the basics, the fundamentals? And the guy's like, oh, no, never. Right? And he says it with a degree of pride, like we've moved past that. So we don't do the fundamentals. This was long ago. So I'm not picking on any recent developments or any recent coaches. But with this pride, it was like I've moved past the fundamentals. I don't do the basic things anymore. And I sat back and listen, I'm not a sports guy. I work out, right? I like fitness. But truly, in my heart, right, I'm a musician and a scientist. So I sat back and I thought to myself, right, in my sports ignorance, well, I wonder if that's the problem. Right? There's real value in the fundamentals. So mathematical economist in class, I've shared this with you. So I took physics, I took linear algebra, taking all the calculus classes. But if I fail at arithmetic, I fail at physics. Why? Because arithmetic, being able to just add and subtract, are the fundamentals on which everything is built. And so faith is that sometimes the fundamentals to me seem silly and irrelevant. We're past that. We should have moved on by now. Except there are times when the text doesn't move on from the fundamentals. So faith is when the text doesn't move on, and I don't understand why God is doing what he's doing, I trust the fundamentals. So David here, the psalmist, is leaning on the fundamentals. Lord, there are things that I can do.
But at the base level, if you don't help me, I am not helped. Verse 3. Lord my God, if I have done this and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause, have robbed my foe, then let my enemy pursue and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. This is the part of the psalm where it starts to talk about either a plea for help or an assertion of innocence. The psalmist says, as far as I can see, I'm innocent. But if I'm not innocent, God, then let my enemy work this bad part out of me. That part. That's the thorn in my side. Seeing some of the things that happen to me that are very uncomfortable and in some instances very unjust as gifts to work something out of me. It's a gift. If I have a temper, if I am prone to rage, and there's this one guy who just is a specialist at pushing my buttons, is he my enemy or is he my prosecuting attorney? The prosecutor has a job. He's not a rogue agent, right? The prosecutor doesn't just come into court and have people arrested indiscriminately. That doesn't mean that everybody who's in jail is guilty. There are some who are innocent. That's clear. But I was talking to an attorney friend of mine one day, and he explained to me the job of a lawyer in a way that I hadn't thought of it before. He said, the job of a good lawyer is to make sure that everybody, including the system of justice, is doing what they're supposed to do. So a good defense attorney is interrogating the system to make sure that how you got this person, you did it right. And a good prosecutor is interrogating the individual to make sure that what you did that you claim you did innocently is actually right. Everybody in the courtroom is working out righteousness and justice in their way. So too your enemies. This is why there is almost a demand in the biblical text for repentance. Even if I am 99% innocent, if there is even 1% of wickedness in me, God, take it out. And thank you to my enemies for helping me see that. Sometimes you don't know your weaknesses until you know your weaknesses. Right? How many times have I been in the gym, I looked at some weight and I thought, okay, we could take this, right? I got this. Get underneath that bar. Oh my God, oh, go, get it, right? I don't got it. I'm not strong enough. There's a weakness. Maybe it's my technique. Maybe it's my strength. Maybe it's my confidence. There have been times when all I needed to change was my mindset. In any case, there's a weakness. And you don't know the weakness until you get under the weight. Sometimes your opposition's job is to just bring some weight to bear. Let's find out what's in there. That's the heart of the Psalms. Lord my God, I mean, verse 3. If I have done this, and if there is guilt on my hands, If I have repaid my allies with evil or without cause, have robbed my foes. Hear that. They are my foes, but I can't just treat them any kind of way. My response has to be with cause. If I have robbed my foes without cause, in verse 5, let my enemies pursue and overtake me. Let them, God. Let them trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. Arise. Lord, in your anger, rise up against the rage of my enemies. Awake, my God. That's the request. Awake, my God. Decree justice. The thing about the justice system is that it is supposed to be blind. It's not always, but it's supposed to be. And so if there is injustice in me, the system is supposed to work that out of me. And if there's injustice in you, the system is supposed to work that out of you. And I trust God with the fundamentals as I go to make sure that all along the way, injustice, impurity, unrighteousness is worked out. Verse 10. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. He does not relent. He will sharpen his sword. He will bend and strike his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. I feel like conveniences give you the luxury of living in fantasy sometimes. Right? Conveniences make it so that you can live in excuses. Right? Life is good. It's hard and getting increasingly more hard, right? So I am not saying that everything that is going on in the world or in the government is good. That's a step too far. But in America, there are a few things that generally we have not had to worry about, right? The utilities are stable. Even though bad things happen, the justice system itself seems to not be entirely corrupt. I have been places. I went overseas, and I was in Ghana. I was in an African country. And as I was there, there was just a news story. And the story was, there is a failure in the system that if a guy gets arrested for anything, he gets lost in the system. So he got a traffic ticket. He gets arrested. And because of how the system is structured, if someone forgets to take him to court or, right, if somebody doesn't post bail, he's just lost in the system. He hasn't been convicted, but he just can't get out. And so, is our system perfect? Absolutely not. Right? And is Ghana all bad? Absolutely not. It's a fantastic country, a wonderful country. But there is this luxury that we have such that we can sometimes scrutinize very insignificant things because, right, we have the comfort of knowing that the system generally works well. When you can say, without persecution, I am oppressed. That is a system that is built to address oppression. Everybody can't say that. And that has not always been true. Civil rights movement, Martin Luther King, we are oppressed. The people who are oppressing, throwing stones and arresting them. The system has not always been what it was, but here we have the luxury of a system that is generally functioning well. And so with that, you can develop the mindset of focusing on insignificant things and making excuses for bad behavior. Here's where I'm going with that. Verse 10. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright of heart. God is a righteous judge who, here's the part that might be lost, who displays his wrath every day. He pours out his wrath on evil things every day. Verse 12, he does not relent. He will sharpen his sword. He will bend and strike his bow, to string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. He is never not ready to take down unrighteousness, injustice, sin, evil, perversion. But because of his mercy, his bow is strung. But because he doesn't strike, it is easy for me to feel like he's not bothered by what I do. Right? Mercy is different from indifference. He is not indifferent to unrighteousness. He's just a merciful God. And his mercy that has been lavishly poured out on me in particular, I have to remind myself that just because God has not poured his wrath out on me doesn't mean that what I am doing or thinking or saying is okay. This brings me back to the earlier point where he's like, Lord, if there's a problem in me, even a small one, take it out. Because there are things that you just don't like. I call them the fundamentals. And just because you haven't struck me down doesn't mean that they're okay. Doesn't mean they're okay. Verse 14, I'm coming in for a landing on this chapter. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own heads. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of his, the name of the Most High. I realize, and it took me a while to get here. When I was a kid, anytime my parents punished me, they were so unjust, so unfair, so unwise. They don't know what they're doing. Then I became a parent. They became so wise, so just, so smart. Oh my God, they know what they're doing. Wait, what was that lesson again, Dad? I didn't write it down the first time. Right? But it seems harsh for God to always be aiming his arrow at unrighteousness until you think about it. C.S. Lewis said this, so profound. I was reading Mere Christianity. He said, if God allows even 0.001% of unrighteousness to make it into heaven, to make it into the kingdom. He said, it might seem small and insignificant at first. He said, but things can grow over time. What will that unrighteousness look like in a million years? Then I got it. He's patient. Because in the new heaven in the new earth, there can be no room for unrighteousness. Right? That my parents weren't punishing me because they were mean. They were punishing me because they wanted to work out as much unrighteousness as they could while I was still young and couldn't do significant damage. Who causes more trouble, an undisciplined boy or an undisciplined man? This is easy. Right? Who does more damage, a boy who has a temper tantrum or a man who has a temper tantrum? This is easy. So all those things that God talks about and focuses on, I'm like, God, really? Still? We're still here? We're not past this yet? We're still focusing on the fundamentals? He's like, yes. Because the consequences of sitting in those unrighteous behaviors can be grave. And the longer time proceeds, the more grave it becomes. Okay. The key verse was verse 9. This represents the heart of God. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God who probes hearts and minds. This takes us to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18. This is the letter to the church of Thyatira. And this is not a city that we would be familiar with. This is an ancient city, but it was reestablished by a man named Seleucus Nicator, so around 300 BC. It is known for its many influential trade guilds and its religious diversity. And the Jewish church there was known as a welcoming and God-fearing church historically. That sounds good. Diverse, religious diversity. Trade guilds, that means there was lots of business. But here's what you should know. In the ancient world, trade guilds had trade guild gods. And so what that meant was that the city was dedicated to their work and also the gods of their work. All told, though, the city was relatively small and insignificant. It was a Lydian city on a lesser known trade route, somewhere in between Pergamos and Sardis. The literal meaning of the name Thyatira is the castle of Thyra. John, while on the island of Patmos, would have written letters. He would have had those letters delivered, and they were literally on a route. And so the letters are presented in the order of the route. In the same way that when we're on Highway 64, you can start in Lexington, you can hit Georgetown, Frankfort, Shelbyville, Louisville, same thing. So the seven churches were on a particular trade route and a particular path. Thyatira was on that path. Here's what God says to the church. I'm back in the ESV. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and who has feet like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith, and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first. So hear that. To the angel, that would have meant to the pastor of the church in Thyatira, the words of the Son of God. The book of Revelation is the closest thing we have to an epistle written by Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote the Gospels. Paul, Peter, James wrote the epistles. Jude wrote the epistles. The only letter that Jesus had dictated was the book of Revelation. And so he's the subject of verse 18. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire, who has feet like burnished bronze. He's in his glorified body. He's not in his earthly body anymore. But it's almost a love note. It's comforting. I know your works. You're a good church. Your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. And you're getting better and better. You're going through the process of sanctification successfully. So your latter works are better than your first works. But there's a small percentage of problem in you that's still got to be worked out. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your work. Am I saved by my works? Absolutely not. Am I judged by my works? Absolutely yes. This is why he doesn't let go of the fundamentals. He is always working out the remnants of evil that are in us so that Satan can't capture us. And he does that not by aiming at our behaviors in particular, but aiming at our heart and minds. The behaviors are what are captured once you have my heart and mind. Right? When I decided I was in love with my wife, I bought her a ring. For the record, I don't just go around buying women rings. But once she had my heart and mind, the behavior followed. Right? Somebody could have suggested, hey, you know, if you love this girl, buy her a ring. But I was already there. They just gave me a nudge and I went the next level. Heart and mind. Here's the question God asks. Not where are your works? Not where are your feelings? Where is your heart and mind? You tell me where your heart and mind is, I'll tell you where your works and feelings are. The psalmist, his heart and mind was, I want to please God. So even if I'm mostly right, but a little bit wrong, God, let the enemy work out the little bit wrong out of me, because I want to please you. Where's your heart and mind? It's not a question of God's love. He loves you lavishly. In fact, he loves you so much that he doesn't want the enemy to have any part of your heart and mind. Right? Wow. So gracious. So kind. So wise. When I want to forget the fundamentals, he doesn't let me because it's a reflection of my heart and mind. We're there until we're there. Where's your heart and mind? But to the rest of you, I would say, think about this, right? I'm a communal guy, but let's take this out of the community. Let's make it personal. I'm mostly good, but then there's that one area that always captures me. That's the part that he's always working on. But he doesn't neglect affirming the goodness in you. And so this verse, but to the rest of you, is to the rest of the part of you that is still good. To the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only to hold fast to the fundamentals until I come. The one who conquers, the one who keeps working to conquer those little or big pieces that are a problem, and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule with an iron rod, as when earthen pots are broken to pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That seems to be an emblem of authority. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church, do we have ears this morning? Do we have ears? I love to focus on all the things that I'm doing great. Love to. But Jesus says, do you have ears? I celebrate what you do well. But do you have ears? I love the process of sanctification in you. But do you have ears? You're getting better and better every day, all the time. Man, the progress is so beautiful. But do you have ears? The biggest problem that you will always have with God is not that you are flawed. It's the flaws you don't want to let go of. Do you have ears? He or she that has ears, let him hear. I'll close with this. I was in seminary. Professor was talking one day, and he was really talking about the history of the Christian church in America. And he said something in a way that I'd never heard it before. And so I'm going to talk about race, but I'm not really talking about race. I'm talking about blindness. He said, in the early days of America, when there was slavery, how many people who owned slaves went to church and thought they were good Christians? Right? I was like, wow. Jesus was clear about this. He came to set the captive free. But for those people in that area, they didn't have ears. They might have been faithful churchgoers. They might have been good at giving offerings and tithes and encouraging one another. But just in that area, they didn't have ears. What I'm asking, if you have ears, I'm not asking about the things you're doing right. We got that. I'm so proud. So proud. But that one area that you just don't want to give up, it's too hard or it's too inconvenient, that area, do you have ears? Let all the people say amen. First Corinthians. Let me pray for you before we do the Eucharist. Lord, we all, like sheep, have the ability to go astray. Like the psalmist, our request is, when we go astray, please bring us back. Don't give us peace about the parts of my heart and mind where I don't have ears. Give me brothers and sisters who won't let up. They won't let me be blind or deaf or dumb. Please continue to be patient with me and to pour out your grace on us. Not just me, us. We want to grow and prosper as a church, but more than that, we want to be healthy. And so, Lord, whatever you need to do, whatever you need to do to let us be healthy, do it. Whatever it takes to open our ears, do it. I don't want to die without you. I want to always live with you. We don't want to be without you. Be our shepherd. We thank you for the leading, guiding, and comfort of the Holy Spirit. There's really only just one piece missing from that formula. The Holy Spirit leads, and the Holy Spirit guides, and the Holy Spirit comforts. Lord, give us ears. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.